Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we continue our summer study of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, turning this morning to chapter 3 and reading just the first five verses of this chapter, as these are really a follow-up. You can almost look upon it as an alternative to the passage of Scripture that we looked at last week, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. And so we want to read this follow-up, learn from it, and hear again of our need for Christ from it. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, so beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him with whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. And this last verse is our text for this morning. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his holy word as it's brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed you would teach us of true love, that you would guide us. We know how the world would define love and how it would easily lead us astray because of it. So Father, we pray, hold on to us. Teach us of true love, your love for us, that we may indeed love you in return. Lord, help us in this. Lead us and guide us as we study this. Remove any and all distractions from us, for they will regularly lead us astray. Hold us in the hollow of your hand and grant us your blessing. We ask you this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the passage before us this morning, as I mentioned, is really a follow-up section to the verses that we studied last Sunday morning. The Song of Solomon, as we have been learning, is teaching us just how dizzying and dazzling human love can be. How even intoxicating and exciting this sort of head-over-heels love, as we referred to it several weeks ago, can be. And remember that we have also been learning that God himself created our human love to be that way. That those feelings then, because they're from God, are not sinful or dirty, but those feelings are to be shown and expressed only within the realm of marriage. After the man and the woman have pledged themselves to one another, committed themselves for life to one another. And last week, remember, we learned of this young couple's commitment before God to hold a clear line of propriety between them when it came to expressing their love for one another while they were dating. That they had promised to not cross that line while they were together because they were not yet married before God. They were still getting to know one another, still in the courtship phase, you might say. They were looking forward to that day greatly, in expectation when they could give themselves to one another in this way, but that day had not yet come. And our scripture this morning warns us of a very real and present danger that shows itself whenever a couple makes such a pledge as this. This really leads us to the first point of the message then this morning, the woman's dream. And I might mention that the woman in this relationship is who is highlighted in this passage before us this morning, because it is especially the ladies who are most susceptible to this particular temptation. Now, I understand full well how politically incorrect that sounds in today's day and age, which only shows us how far our day and age has fallen from the ways and the will of the Lord. But this is just one of the many differences you see in the way that God has created males from females. So men, now understand, men are also influenced by this, but women are especially drawn to this God-instilled need for a deep and true intimacy, one that goes beyond just sexual love. And so listen closely, please, because it is exactly this warning that we need to hear from this passage. Make sure you're seeking out true intimacy in the right places. So let's examine this passage now. Look at verse 1 with me for just a moment. On my bed by night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. This first phrase of verse 1 tells us that this woman is dreaming, but that it's also a reoccurring dream that she is having at night. Because that phrase, by night, in the original Hebrew is plural, indicating that this dream comes repeatedly to her. And remember how we said last week in verse 17 of chapter 2, she sent away her beloved from her until that day of marriage could come. The temptation was getting too strong, you see. They were getting a little too close to that line of propriety, and she didn't want to cross that line. Neither of them did, so they agree to separate for a time. But ever since then, she's confessing here in this passage, as those long nights alone stretch on, as she's confessing that she's beginning to wonder about the wisdom of that decision to separate and be apart. The devil, you see, is causing her to second-guess their commitment to honor God and themselves by waiting until marriage. And in her dream, she abandons that decision. She first rises to search for that one whom my soul loves. Notice she says that four times in the first four verses. This is how strong her love is, how it's pushing her. And she rises to search by looking around in her home and in her own yard, verse 1 implies. She looked close to her, but she does not find him. So in verse 2, she makes the wrong decision to leave the safety of her own home, to cross over those boundaries, go over that wall, remember, from last time, and to wander the city streets looking for him. Her feelings are so strong for this one that she loves that they lead her to make foolish decisions, you see. For the city streets at night, for a single young woman, were no safer back then as what they would be today. But still, she finds him not, we're told. And then verse 3 tells us that she herself was found by the city watchmen who were making their rounds at midnight. And she asked them, "Have you seen the one whom my soul loves?" She's desperate, you see. She'll ask anybody she meets. But apparently they have not, because she receives no answer from them. So three times she searches, three times there's no answer, she does not find him. She should be getting the hint by this time and give up, but her heart is controlling her, not her head. And so she presses on. Until finally, in verse 4, we see that she finds him, and she holds on tight to him. She will not let him go. In fact, so ecstatic is she in her dream that she decides right then and right there to seal the deal. She brings this one whom she loves to her home, and in her dream leads him into the very room where she herself was conceived years earlier. And rightfully, the author of the Song of Solomon drops the curtain on the scene. We can imagine what happens next. So that verse 5 really jars us awake. Look at our text again. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." The same cautionary warning found in our text is given three times, remember we said, throughout the Song of Solomon. This is because the Lord understands that he's dealing with powerful emotions in this book of Holy Scripture. He himself has created those emotions, which is why this strong caution is given to us those three times. I adjure you, notice the young woman says. In other words, promise me, my friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, promise me that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This woman has been startled awake, you see, from her dream. She's crying out for help from her friends. I don't want to do what I've been dreaming about. I want to wait, but it's so hard. Help me, please. I want to keep that promise that I have made to both God and my man. So I adjure you that you not awaken love until it pleases. Beloved, this is a needed warning for us still today. As we learn how to control our feelings, as we pursue and work on the relationships that we have with the opposite sex. Those feelings, you see, so easily can careen out of control, and we need help. And this is the second point of the message then this morning. And again, this warning follows hard on the heels of the message that we studied last week. Keep that in mind. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, remember, set before us a man and a woman who were firmly in love, but whose relationship was also firmly guided by their commitment to the Lord. Their love for God, you see, was stronger than their love even for one another, which is the proper way love should work. And so they could stand firm in the boundaries that they had set for themselves in their relationship. And that's why they agreed to part. Well, in our passage for this morning then, in this dream, is a parable of what happens to us all when our commitment to God is set aside and our feelings for another are allowed to govern us in our life. When self becomes, you see, more important than God. That's what's happening in this dream. And the Old Testament wisdom literature is very helpful for us in combating our naturally sinful loving of self and in teaching us God's good principles as to love instead. Remember how Ian Duguid in his commentary refers to that Old Testament wisdom literature being bombs and beams. Beams being that solid foundation from God's word that we can build our life upon safely, while also destroying the false thinking, bombing out the false ideas of the world that want to get us to sin. The Song of Solomon especially teaches us of the proper and godly respect that we are to show for this awesome and intense power of human love. And it warns us as well of how easily it can go out of control. While the world around us tells us the exact opposite of that, doesn't it? The society tells us, sex is no big deal. Multiple casual hookups with random people, so what? The woman in her dream, you see, is being tempted to accept those worldly principles, to give up on God's ways. You can almost hear Satan whispering in her ear after they've agreed to part for the short time. Satan whispering, well, what if he finds another? What if he doesn't come back? You don't want to end up an old spinster, do you? Sad and lonely, surrounded only by cats? Spending night after night all by yourself? You don't want to be that person, do you? And of course, the response on our part is, no, I don't. Nobody wants to be that person. And so you convince yourself that it'll be all right to start hanging out in questionable places with questionable people. All the while telling yourself, oh, no, I'll be careful. I promise. I won't cross that line. But then you compromise a little on what you wear to those places in order to attract a little of attention. And then you start engaging in some risky activities, hoping that you'll be more accepted. Until finally you give your most precious gift away, hoping that it will lead to love. And sadly, that story has been lived out a billion times in human history, even within God's church, which is exactly why we need to hear this warning that God gives us in our text. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Anyone here who is dating or wants to be dating, please heed this warning. Because you see, again, society sends us all the wrong messages today concerning dating and pursuing a relationship. They encourage us to do it from a very selfish, me-centered perspective. Two ways they do this. Either that you're encouraged to date so that you can find someone who makes you happy, who meets your needs, which of course means that if they don't, well, then you dump them and look for somebody else. Or you're told that you should date and maintain a relationship with someone because you don't want to be that person who's all left all alone. And so having anybody by my side is better than having no one. And so you compromise that way. Beloved, understand, when relationships are built from those very selfish reasons, it's no wonder that young adults are putting off marriage totally. Or if they do get married, that the divorce rate is so high. Love cannot be built on self, for self will destroy you in the end. The Song of Solomon, on the contrary to the world's thoughts and ideas, teaches us far better dating principles. Namely, unless and until you are mature enough to be a committed, selfless servant for another, through good times and through bad, you are not yet ready for dating, and you're certainly not ready for love and marriage. Because remember, love takes work. Love is not something that you just fall into Hallmark movie style. No, true, real, biblical love willfully puts self down in order to raise up the other. And this takes us into the third point of the message this morning, the search for real love. This woman's search for the one she loves through the streets of the city brings to mind what is portrayed to us in the other wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, especially in chapter 9, where both Lady Wisdom in the first six verses of that chapter and also Woman Folly in the last six verses of that chapter call out to anyone and everyone who's walking the streets of the city, encouraging them to come to them and learn their way of love. So Woman Folly, preaching her sermon, Lady Wisdom preaching God's ways. So both divine truth and worldly foolishness is calling out to every single one of us here today. And who will we listen to? The way of self or the way of the Lord? Jesus in his parables would challenge his listeners to this exact commitment to God. In Matthew 13, you remember, in the parable of the buried treasure, and in The Pearl of Great Price, Jesus emphasizes that our pursuit of the kingdom of heaven is worth everything that we have. That we'll sell all in order to have what God is selling. Do you love God that much? That you're willing to put all of your thoughts, your desires, your ways down so that you can serve the Lord? Haley and Jackson, you've just made that promise. Many of us here have. Will we live by it? That's what this passage is asking us this day. Of course, that challenges anyone who has a more consumeristic attitude toward God. Consumeristic in the sense of viewing God as kind of the same way you view your favorite restaurant. Well, I'll keep coming here. I'll give you my money as long as you keep making me happy. Do what I want. Treat me nice. Oh, but as soon as you don't, well, then I'm out of here. As soon as you disappoint me, let me down, I'm going to be looking for something better. There's many who have that same view of faith toward God. Well, he should take care of me. That's his job. And when he doesn't, when he allows bad things to happen to me, well, then forget about him. You see, as Christians, true faith entails a pursuit of God above everything else in our life. To pant for God as the deer pants for water, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 42. And dwell on that imagery for just a moment. That animal, probably running from a predator, knows that his very life is going to depend upon finding that source of water, of renewing his strength, of being able to run even faster and farther. Well, so too our soul innately understands its need for God. And yet the world around us says, forget that. We know in our heart that our eternal security is dependent upon the Lord. But the world calls out and says, yeah, but do this instead. In our fallen state, we are easily convinced of following after the world. We tell ourselves that I can get along fine without God. I can take care of myself, make my own decisions in life. There's no sort of desperate need to pursue after the Lord or to live by his word until God in his sovereign wisdom decides to allow hardship to come to you. To allow the bottom to fall out of your well-cared-for, highly manicured life. And what will happen to your trust in the Lord then? If you just have a false profession of faith, it will flee. If you have that consumeristic view of faith, you're going to tell yourself that God has failed you in his duties toward you, and you'll want to curse God and die, as Job's wife encouraged him to do when disaster struck close to home. But you see, if you have a true faith, a right relationship with the Lord, then you will answer as Job answers, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that kind of a response is possible when we realize that we love because God first loves us. And here again, our Lord's parables give us good instruction. In Luke 15, you remember, Jesus tells us of God's great pursuit of us by telling us of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but when one of them became lost, he did not come home until he had found it. He tells us of a woman who has a lost coin, and she does not rest until she turns her house upside down and finds it. He tells of a father with two lost sons who is not willing to rest until he can welcome both of them home. And you see, congregation, that is the wondrous and amazing message of God's holy word. How the Lord God, our Father in heaven, yearned to have his people come to him to such an extent that he sent his only begotten Son into this world in order to be made sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God. The message of the world is to just love yourself and forget about God. But that sort of self-love only leads to disaster. The message found in the Bible that leads to true and everlasting life is that call to trust in Jesus above everything else, even your own heart. To rest in his perfect and finished work, which he has lived out for you. So you see, congregation, because Jesus first loved us and laid down his life for us, we then can learn to put ourselves down and to love others selflessly so that we then glorify God by living according to his word. Be such people who glorify God, who look to Christ and rest in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for challenging us so clearly with the ways of the world and how they think, and challenging us as to what we have accepted as truth in our own lives. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one gathered here this morning. For whatever reason they may have come, may your Holy Spirit use your word to touch, to change, to redeem, and to save each and every one here. Grant that blessing. Give us that grace of your Pentecostal Spirit so that we may indeed be your people and that you would be our God. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.